In Mark chapter 14. Some of it's on your outline in your WhatsApp. You can go there and read some of the scriptures that go along. If you got your Bibles, you might want to go over to Mark 14 with us. And I want to begin a little before verses 71 and 72, which is where we start on your outline. And we see that what had happened, Jesus had been betrayed. Now, not only, but keep in mind, when this thing with Peter came about, Jesus had already been, all right, the night before they left. What had happened, Judas, the betrayer, went and got the court police, and he brought them, and they were going to arrest Jesus while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, keep in mind what happened. Think about what happened this night. In Gethsemane, after the Lord's Supper, you know, he's had this intimate time with them, with his disciples. They've broken bread. They've drunk wine to represent the body and the blood of Christ. And he's poured his heart out to these guys. He has given everything that he could give in the past 3 years. And here tonight, knowing what was coming up, he gave even more of himself. I believe that the picture of authenticity that night at the Last Supper was one that we can never comprehend by reading the Gospels. It would take every bit of imagination we've got to understand the level of intimacy that Jesus shared with his disciples that evening. And then as soon as they left there, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes some of his closest friends with him among the disciples. And so what happens? He goes and they fall asleep on him. And they can't stay awake at a time when he was needing. The Bible says that he was so intense that night that literally he was sweating blood. And biologically, that can happen. That can happen with the intensity of the moment. And so what happens at that point? Well, a little bit later on, they're kind of, you know, getting up to leave or whatever the case might be. And that's when the court police shows up. Judas kisses Jesus. An incredible irony of betrayal. That the kiss, that act of intimacy, would be that which would signal the court police that this is the one. He's the one you need to arrest. And so they take him. They bind him and they put him in chains and they begin to beat him up. And as Ken mentioned earlier, the instance where Peter, of all the folks there, pulled out the sword and cut off the ear. But then after that, all of them scattered. They were gone. And then we pick up the story after they'd gotten back to town, after they'd gotten back to the place where all the legal proceedings would occur. And we pick up in Mark 14, verse 66. Meanwhile, Peter was below in the courtyard. Now, Peter, by this time, while he had scattered or with the rest of them, at least Peter and at least some of them were hanging around, just close enough to kind of know what's going on. Have you ever, you know, done that, like at school or at work or whatever? You kind of know that there's something going on with somebody, and you just kind of, you hang around just on the fringes enough just so that you know, nobody will know that I'm looking on or that I'm trying to watch what's going on. And all the time, we're trying to get the scoop, get what we can find out. You ever done that before? Yeah, no, you pious gas bags. Of course you have. All of us have. Of course we have. That's what Peter was doing. You know, some of this was all about his guilt from deserting him, I'm sure, but he was there. He was trying to think what was going on. Well, one of the servant girls who worked for the high priest noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. So she looked at him closely and said, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Nazarene." Peter denied it. "I do not know what you are talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. Just then, a rooster crowed. Now, I would like to say that this first crowing of the rooster would have been Peter's warning sign. Right? Because what did Jesus tell him? Ken told us a few moments ago that Jesus already told him that, hey, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And so the first time that rooster crows, you know, duh, isn't there some connection to be made here? But you know what I think about Peter? I think that Peter's too much like us to have noticed it. He was so wrapped up in the moment. You see, Peter allowed his tendency, if you're like me, to be very straightforward, very focused, and not really see a whole lot in the periphery. Or maybe he was like some of the rest of us, who the whole deal with the ADD-ness of our lives is such that we just didn't focus on it. Somehow he missed it. Many of us miss out on the warning signs in our lives. And we plow right through the warning signs. I was fortunate the other day. I was going to get my daughter after school. And I was where I'm at, you know, to get to Western High School. I got to hit a stop sign, hit it just right, or a lot of traffic comes. Well, there was no traffic coming, so I just kind of slowed down through the stop sign, right? And, you know, I hadn't been stopped literally in about probably 20 years or so, and I was thinking, well, I'm okay. And so as soon as I saw, looked at my rearview mirror, and here comes out of JD's Fitness Center from behind it, which is not far from my house, a police car, and he turns, and I say, oh, it's me. I know it's me. So I slowed down because I know it's me. Sure enough, he turns a light on me, and I pull over, and I had my registration and my license all ready to give him. Well, when he got to the window, he said, sir, do you have any idea why I stopped you? I said, well, I think it might have been because I might not have stopped all the way through that stop sign. He said, yes, sir, that's correct. And I said, well, I'm late, a little late picking my daughter up for school. I said, but here you go. And he went back, and I was thinking, oh, great, you know, hadn't had a ticket in so, you know, in 20 years or so, even though I've dodged some things. And comes back and he says, sir, I'm going to give you a warning. Didn't give me a piece of paper or anything. Just be careful. I know you were running late. Da, da, da. I said, thank you, sir, very much. Now, that warning, how did I start driving as soon as I got that warning? I stopped. I still stop. And that's been like 2 weeks. This is unbelievable. At every stop sign, you know, real carefully. My kids remind me, Dad, stop at every stop sign now. But that warning changed my behavior. You know, and maybe if I hadn't gotten that warning, I would have what? Maybe I would have gotten a ticket later on for doing, you know, I don't know. But here's the point. We miss the warning signs in life so much. And Peter did as well with this one. And he so in verse 69, the servant girl saw him standing there again and began telling the others, that man is definitely one of them, someone said. And so Peter denied it once again. A little later, some other bystanders begin saying to Peter, you must be one of them because you're from Galilee. Verse 71, Peter said, I swear by God, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he cried. The second time it crowed, he got it. But it was a little late, wasn't it? He didn't get it the first time. Well, how do we do? What do we do when we're in Jesus' place? What happens when we're the ones on the receiving end of the hurt? Now, I would dare say that all of us, none of us have a problem knowing how to administer the hurt, right? Have you ever done that to someone? Have you ever administered the hurt with someone? Sure you have. Sure you have. You do it at work, you do it at home, you do it at school. We do that. But what happens when we're on the receiving end? Now, first of all, we should try not to administer the hurts. That kind of goes without saying. That's pretty obvious, right? When relationally healthy, those things will come, those times will come fewer and far between. But what happens when we're the ones who are hurt? How do we deal with that? Well, I believe that Jesus' example gives us a lot to go on with regard to this. So I want to real quickly give you just a few rules of thumb with regard to responding to hurts. Three things that I think we need to keep in mind, three principles. The first one of these is the principle of truce. The principle of truce. Now, in a military setting, a truce occurs not for the purpose of ending the conflict, but rather for what? Trying to work out the conflict in a diplomatic fashion. Now, a lot of times this can be done. A lot of times it can't be done. But the truce creates space for the conflict to be worked, for the issues to be dealt with. It's making space to talk things out. When you have been hurt by someone else, you need to, at some point in time, and you shouldn't wait too long, you need to find a way to go to that person and make a truce so that you can do your best to try to begin talking things out. Now, a truce doesn't automatically mean everything's done. That's just the very first step. But there has to be an intentionality about the process, and it starts with a truce. This works whether you're talking about a conflict with an employer, with a boss, with a coworker, with a child, with a spouse. You've got to call the truce. And that's the first step. The second thing is the principle of truth. And we've got to remember that only honesty reveals the real issues. Only honesty reveals the real issues. You know, if you're going to try to enter into a truce and then try to talk your way out of something without being really honest, then, you know, chances are things are not going to work out. They're just not. Believe me, I've tried it, you know. In the long run, truth is always the better way to go. We talked about some principles of truth a couple weeks ago. We talked about that when we think about truth, we got to remember that we got to keep in mind the topic, and the content's got to be right, the right topic. We got to think about the tone, how we say it, and in such a way that most of it can be heard. And then thirdly, the timing. The topic, the tone, and the timing. Those are the three elements of truth. And when we're trying to communicate truth, we've got to make sure that we have all those things in focus and we move forward. Otherwise, conflict is going to continue to fester. Now, certainly, as Ken referred earlier to the situation in John chapter 21 when Jesus was on the beach cooking breakfast and Peter jumped out, that was a beautiful example in that exchange of topic, tone, and timing. Jesus had it all down for that. And here's the third principle of truth, and that's trust. Now, this might be the most difficult one we have to deal with, all right? Because here's the truth about trust. Trust must be earned and can only be rebuilt over time. Trust must be earned and can only be rebuilt over time. Let me tell you what typically happens. When we're the ones to perpetrate the hurt, and maybe some level of discussion has been made. Maybe we've even gone so far as to apologize. Let me tell you what the nature of the perpetrator usually is. It's to make a statement, whether consciously or verbally, that goes something like this. Well, you know, I'm really sorry and I apologized. Can we just not move on and make everything like it was? And the vast majority of the time, the answer to that question is, notice it was ladies who were more emphatic about the no than the guys. Because guys, particularly in a marital relationship, it's us that's usually the ones asking that question. Look, I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry. Can we not just move on? And she's saying, no, I had to process this thing because I'm a woman and you're not. That's the way God made us. That's the emotional nature of her versus the physical, more, you know, touchy-feely kind of, not touchy-feely, don't get me wrong, but, you know, physical contact kind of nature that we have, guys. Well, I wouldn't say we're wishy-washy, but, well, maybe we are. We can be sometimes. I don't want to start that quiet back there. That was a woman laughing. But, you know, that's what happens. We tend to forget that good relationships are built upon trust that takes a long time to be developed and earned. And then when there's a breach in the relationship, we tend to forget, conveniently by the way, that it takes time to rebuild it, just as it took time to build it in the first place. And that's the way it should be. That's the integrity of relationships. Well, we have to remember also that reconciliation may have to occur without full restoration of the relationship. Now, what does that mean? That means that if I have a real conflict with someone, we might have to come together and apologize and say, yeah, I forgive you, and da-da-da. You know, and we have to be cognizant of the fact that the relationship may never get back to the point it was before the breach. Does that make sense? A lot of that has to do with the trust factor. A lot of that has to do with circumstances, and sometimes that happens. But reconciliation must always be the goal. We come back together. If we've got to agree to disagree, we do that. We apologize. We build the relationship back as best as we can. But in a lot of those situations, the relationship is never restored to the previous situation. Now, if you're in a marital relationship, I'll tell you this, God's will is for you to work at it as long as it takes for that to happen, okay? To try to build it back to the way it was. That's His will. That's His plan, okay? Didn't say it happens every time. I said that's His will, all right? And so we need to understand that. Now, what can we learn from Jesus' example? I talked about last week, kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit. And I told you the truth about the fact that the key to Jesus being able to deal with the desertion and the denial of His friends was that He practiced forward forgiveness. He practiced forward forgiveness. He recognized a few things, and that made it easier for Him to deal with it, I think. Now, of course, but He was God. He could do that, of course. Yes, that's true. But I believe that in the point in time where we find Jesus in the Gospels, in this story, He was most likely at probably His most human, or the point of His greatest humanity. Because he knew that the Bible says that He could have called 10,000 angels, they could have got Him out of the situation, but He didn't. Why? Because He knew that He had to suffer for us, and we were human. We're human, we're not divine. And he had to become one of us and be one of us in this particular point in time in particular. And so we see what he did. Now, first of all, let me say that the suffering that Jesus had before going to the cross, I believe, was much greater than the suffering on the cross. I believe that more hurtful than the beatings, more hurtful than the nails being driven into his hands, into his feet, and being hung there, more hurtful than that was the desertion of his friends. I really believe that. And the people that had called out, "Hosanna, the King is here," just a week earlier, were now hollering, "Crucify him." You see, I believe that Jesus' greatest passion was psychological, not physical. How did he deal with that? Well, he practiced forward forgiveness. How do we see that? We go back in this Mark chapter 14 passage to the genesis of all this stuff. And we see there that night where Jesus was talking to them as they were kind of transitioning between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." That is one of the most incredible statements in all of Scripture. And we miss it. Look at what it says. He says what? He says, go back one, Tim. Let's go back one, okay? "You will desert me. You will diss me. You will leave me in my greatest time of need. You will do to me the absolute worst thing that can be done to me in that particular time." And then what does the next one say, Tim? Let's go there again. "But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I will meet you there and we will hang out." Do you get it? Do you see it? That's like saying something like, you know, you're at work, you go to a coworker tomorrow. "You know, I know next week that you're going to absolutely dishonestly, cheat me out of a promotion that you're going to get that I should get. But, you know, can we go to lunch next week? And, oh, by the way, it's my treat." Can you imagine that? "I want to show you how much I love you, even after you do this to me." Do you see what I mean? It's a whole lot easier for us to talk about how to do what the disciples did than for us to talk about what Jesus did. Can you imagine doing that? That's what he did. "I want to hang with you, even after you do this to me." Well, Why is forward forgiveness necessary? Why is it necessary? In Titus, the writer of that letter, Titus himself, says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God." Now, that's not easy. That is not easy. Here's three reasons why forward forgiveness is necessary. Three things. First of all, peer pressure. Everyone around you in every context faces peer pressure. Guess what? Peer pressure is not just something that our teens face. It's not just something that our children face. It's stuff that carries over into adulthood. You and I face peer pressure. And no matter your age, you are subject to giving into it. And that causes you and I to betray other people. It causes us to hurt them. You know, how many times have you made fun of someone simply because that just seemed to be the fashionable thing to do at work or at school or whatever the case might be? And in reality, maybe you had kind of acted at least, or maybe that person might have thought you were a friend. Has that ever happened to you? You know, we think, oh, that's high school stuff. It's adult stuff, too. It's adult stuff, too. And don't ever try to think differently about it. We do it. Peer pressure gets us. Here's the second thing, culture pressures. Unfortunately, we live in a culture today that tends to drive us apart in terms of relationships rather than bring us together. The idea is not so much that, you know, that close, intimate friendship is not valued. Let me give you an example. A study conducted by the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago, released in June of 2006, revealed that Americans have less people that they can confide in today than in past generations. In 1985, look, this is just 23 years ago, all right? Just 23 years ago. I was a babe in the crib then. The average American had three people in whom they could confide matters that were important to them. In 2004, just 20 years later, that number had dropped to 2 on average. From 3 to 2 in just 20 years. The number of people you could confide in. Here's more. The number of Americans with no close friends, who said, I have no close friends, rose from 10% in 1985 to 25% in 2004. Now, just take a look around you. Look around, look around, look around. Look, 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 look at people. Crank your necks. You know, you need to bend them anyway. You've been looking this way too long, all right? One out of every four people, statistically, in this room today would say, I don't have any close friends. 20 years ago we could have done that, it would have been only one in every 10. One in four people, no close friends. But how can that be? Because we don't know how to make and maintain them anymore. For some of you, the most fearful time of your Sunday morning experience is the meet and greet. You're scared to death that you're going to encounter someone. You're going to have to actually talk to someone, much less meet them. My goodness. Well, the third type pressures that we face are personal pressures. They're personal pressures. Look, we struggle. People struggle with inner issues that are not dealt with. And you know what? Those inner issues reflect heavily on relationships. You realize that? Your inner issues have more effect on the relationship that you have with other people, the relationships, plural, you have with other people, than those people do themselves. They really do. That's why when we talk about things like counseling and stuff, I said a few weeks ago that the people in our world who are the real cowards are the ones who need help, but they refuse to get it. Okay? And the real courageous folks are those who know they need help, and they're willing to go get it. You know, sometimes it takes a traumatic experience for us to cross over from the cowardice to courage. And you know, we need to be thankful for those traumatic experiences because they bring us into that realm where we're willing to get help. But here's the thing, like even within marriage counseling and stuff, we tell people, you know, for the most part, your marriage counseling is not going to do you any good until you get your own issues worked out, right? Because you got to have a foundation, and that's based on who you are. So personal pressures are going to drive the way you handle your relationships. This is long-term stuff, people. This is not just, hey, I don't like it, I'm gone. This is, I've got, whether it's a friend, whether it be a child, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a coworker, a company, whatever the case might be, a church. It takes long-term effort to get this stuff worked out. Well, here's the third part as we wind down today. How do we practice forward forgiveness? How do we practice it? The first thing is we've got to set realistic expectations for others around us. You see, Jesus didn't set his expectations of the disciples too high. He knew who they were. And so he didn't really, you know, he knew that they were going to desert him. Well, but he was God. He knew all that. He made them and da-da-da-da. Well, I think even more than that, he understood human nature. And he said, look, what's going to happen? I know you guys, and you're going to be out of here. It's just who you are. It's okay. Still love you. Still want to hang with you. Still want to develop you, but you're going to be out of here. 1 Peter 3:16, you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. See, that's what we should do. If anybody ever has anything negative to say about us, we should be able to say something like this. Well, I'm doing the best I can in my life. I'm trying to live my life for Christ, to follow Him. And when we do that, the Bible says, they will be ashamed because they have tried to ruin your good name. Now, some people are not smart enough to be ashamed. Okay? They don't get it. You know, they're just idiots, okay, to be honest with you. And those are not the people whose respect you should be trying to earn anyway, because most of them are incapable of giving it because they never received it and they don't understand it. The second thing we need to understand is that we need to learn how to anticipate the effects of high-pressure situations. I want you to take a look at this with me, okay?
Good, I think I have just about everything you wish. Well, you've been just marvelous. Of course, there's one little thing I can't quite get over. Here you are the deputy, and you look more like the sheriff than the sheriff does. Well, take the way you dress, for instance. You wear a complete, well-fitting uniform, and the sheriff, well, he doesn't even wear a tie. And I notice that his shoes are a little dusty.
Well, that is one of Andy's weak points, but all in all...
One of his weak points?
Well...
I bet you don't always agree with his ideas, do you?
Well...
I just know that a progressive, dynamic, forward-thinking man like yourself must have some very definite ideas as to the way things should be run.
Well, there are certain things I would do different if I was running the show.
Such as?
Well, I'd be a whole lot stricter about certain things, if you know what I mean.
I think so.
Well, like I always say, I like to run a top ship.
Mm-hmm. And the sheriff, he doesn't run a top ship.
Well, the kid is a little lax in that department.
Like how?
Well, the way he mollycoddles Otis all the time.
Otis?
The town drunk. He practically has the run of the jail. He locks himself up when he gets drunk, lets himself out when he gets sober. He just comes and goes as he pleases.
No.
Yeah.
Things would sure be different if you were running them.
You bet your buttons, and certain people wouldn't get away with certain crimes, neither.
You mean crimes go unpunished?
Take the Emma Watson case.
Emma Watson?
Chronic jaywalker. Well, listen, jaywalking's a crime. But every blessed time I write out a ticket for that Emma Watson, Andy just tears it up. Says she's a sweet old lady and he ain't got the heart to prosecute her. Darn softy.
The sheriff.
Oh, softest hearted fellow you ever seen in your life. After tearing up Emma Watson's ticket, he'd like as not give her a ride home in a squad car. That's some way to treat a lawbreaker, huh?
You mean that the sheriff would use a squad car for unofficial business?
Listen, once I was all set to go out on patrol, you know where the squad car was? Andy was making a delivery for Art Crowley's market.
You don't say.
Yeah. My gosh, look at the time. I gotta get back to the office.
See, things are run properly.
Well, listen now, about that thesis of yours, is there anything more I can give you?
No. You've given me all I need.
Good. I'll see you.
Presently, Sheriff.
Call me that. He's the only sheriff around here.
Commissioner will decide that after the hearing.
Andy.
Yeah. That answers a lot of questions. Was in one of your publications, wasn't it?
That's right.
When you hold a grudge, you really hold it, don't you?
That's right.
Yeah, well, who are you going to get to prove all them things? Who are you going to get to say they're true?
State's attorney has a key witness who will substantiate everything.
I just bet. Bribing some outsider to tell a lot of lies. I'd sure like to get a crack at the guy that testifies. Low crawling snake.
This hearing is now in session. Mr. Milton, you have lodged a charge of malfeasance in office against Mr. Taylor here. Are you prepared to present your bill of particulars?
Yes, Commissioner. I have a witness who will verify these facts.
Who is this witness?
Bernard Fife.
Take a stand, Mr. Fife.
Huh?
I said take the stand.
Me? I'm a witness?
Would you take the witness chair, please?
Well, how can I be a witness against Andy?
Would you mind taking the witness chair, please?
You are Bernard Fife.
Oh, of course I am.
Just answer yes or no.
Oh, yeah.
Good. And is it not true that you yourself made the statement that Sheriff Taylor was lax in the fulfillment of his duties?
Where'd you get a crazy thing like that?
Allow me to put it in your own words. Speaking of Sheriff Taylor, you said, and I quote, "The kid's a little lax. He doesn't run a taut ship."
Where'd you get that? I never said no such of a thing.
Perhaps I can refresh his memory. Is the young lady here?
Yes, she's outside. If you think it's necessary,
I think it's necessary, yes. It will simplify matters.
It's that college kid. Andy, it's that college kid.
Commissioner, this is Jean Boswell, a newspaper reporter and an employee of Mr. Jackson.
A reporter? Was she not a college
kid?
This is a trick. The whole thing's a dirty trick.
Sit down.
So we got to recognize that high-pressure situations can bring out the worst in even those closest to us. And how do we? That's a part of forward forgiveness, is understanding that that can happen and being prepared for it, being proactive. The third step that we need to do in understanding how to practice forward forgiveness is to determine to live a golden rule life. To live a golden rule life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Do for others what you would like for them to do for you." This is a summary of all that is taught in the law and in the prophets. You see, Jesus had already determined that he would treat everyone around him, regardless of the situation, with love and respect. He had already decided, you know, he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is the way I'm going to live. Whether they treat me well, whether they don't treat me well, I'm going to treat them how? As he had preached and taught in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. I will treat them as he wanted to be treated. That's what he said. I'll treat them as I want to be treated. And he tells us to do that regularly. And we need to learn how to live that golden rule life. Because until we do that, we can never get a handle on forward forgiveness. And until we can learn how to live a life of forward forgiveness, we can never really know how to handle the hurts that are going to inevitably come. You know, I hate to say this, the people, the hurts are going to come. They're going to come. Now, I think it would be a little naive of me to say something like this. Look, they're going to come, just ignore them so you don't get hurt, da-da-da. You know, that's just not the way the human psyche works. It's just not who we are. But we can deal with them on a proactive basis by understanding Jesus' approach to this thing called forward forgiveness. Anticipating what might happen, not having expectations that are too high, and living out a life that is modeled in the golden rule. Finally, properly responding to hurts requires that my expectations of myself be higher than my expectations of others. You see, for so many of us, that balance is all out of whack. We expect so much from others, and we don't expect enough from ourselves. When we learn how to expect more from ourselves and less from others, then our relationships can be a whole lot healthier. And our interactions with others will be a whole lot healthier as well. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for this story. Lord, in many ways, I'm sorry you had to go through that. I can't imagine what it must have been like, even forgetting the physical pain, but being totally deserted by those that were closest to you. I can't imagine the pain that you would have felt. But God, you did go through it, and Lord, I believe you did that so that we could know that you know how it feels. And not that we're not going to go through these times, but God, we can go through them now with the confidence that we can lean on you because you've been there. And we can trust in you because you've been there and you handled it perfectly. God, you have shown us the way. And I pray that you will help us to go out of here today with a commitment to live a life of forward forgiveness, modeling it from this moment forward. May that be our goal. May that be what we shoot for. May we be able to say to someone, look, I kind of have an idea of the way things are going. You're really gonna mess me up on this. But you know what? I'm still going to meet you on the other side, and we're going to hang together, and we're going to be buddies. Or we're going to be really close family members, whatever the case might be. God, teach us how to say that. Teach us how, more than to say it, to live it in such a way that you are pleased with us. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your peace that you give to us. Thank you for forward forgiveness. May we be always mindful of living that life. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Next week we're going to be hitting in our series on how to handle difficult circumstances. We're going to be talking about how to handle it when life is out of control. As you leave today, don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes in the back, along with the offering and the tithes from our regulars. Also, the lovely Miss Paula Sawyer is in the back, in the corner, back selling tickets for the Easter presentation on the 16th. Hopefully you'll drop by and see her and pick up those tickets for $5 a pop. God bless. Have a great day, great week. Our last beginnings class will be held Tuesday night. That will finish us up for this semester. So then we'll take a break and start a new class in April. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Bye-bye.